Isaiah 46. Verse 1. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Now these names, Bel and Nebo, were false gods of Babylon. The idol Bel, from the name of their king, Belshazzar, and this Nebo, I guess a name from their king, Nebuchadnezzar. And with the invasion of Persia, that we read about in the early chapters of Daniel, these idols have bowed. And they're stooped. And the materials of them, the gold, the silver, and the brass, are carried in carriages to Persia. And the carriages, verse 1 says, were heavy loaded, or loaded heavy. Baal boweth down. Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They were a burden to the weary beast. They stoop. They bow down together. Talking about these idols. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. They're no gods at all. They're idols. Hearken unto me. O house of Jacob, and to all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. Hearken unto me. That means listen. Listen up. Listen to me. I've carried you. You don't need a God you have to carry and try to make something of him, but I've carried you. You were born by me from the belly and are carried by me from the womb. They get weary and get tired of trying to carry their God. But God said, I've been carrying you all the while, and it hadn't wearied me the least bit. Verse 4, and even to your old age I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. I've carried you all the way, and I won't stop now. Now in verse 5, the Lord asks a question. He's talking to Israel, Judah. To whom will ye liken me? I've told you about these false gods. I told you who I am. To whom will ye liken me? What do you think of me? And to whom or what do you compare me, that we may be like? Is there any other gods on my level? And then he said, just look what these idol worshipers do, what they go through. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god with a little g, notice. He maketh it a god, they fall down, yea, they worship. They worship a god they've hired somebody to make. How foolish is that? It's at their expense, so they have to take care of this god. They bear him up on the shoulder. They carry him. He can't carry them, so they carry him. And they set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. He'll be right there. You go off, and he won't go with you. When you get back, he'll be right there where you set him. What a God. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. What good is he? What good is he? Now in verse 8, the Lord says, remember. And he says it a lot of times in this book. When the Lord says remember, it's time to remember. Remember this, and show yourselves men. What a statement that is. Show yourselves men. Men don't ride stick horses. As a child, as a boy, I've shot many an outlaw and a few Indians riding my stick horse. But real men don't ride stick horses. Real women don't play with dolls. She's heard enough real crying and changed enough real diapers and set up with enough real sick babies. She don't need to play with dolls. And men don't ride stick horses. Show yourselves men. That's what he says. There's never been a generation in history. And I'm telling you, I'm getting up there in years. I hadn't learned much, but I've seen a lot. There's never been a generation in history with so few adults as this generation. 50 and 60 year old boys. 50 and 60 year old girls that don't know the meaning of responsibility. Have children and live like children themselves. Treat their children like a toy. Toss them over in the corner. Ignore them like they wasn't even real. God said, show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind. Think about it. Oh, you transgressors. What a fool you've been. How stupid you've been. Now, verse 9, he begins with the same word. Remember the former things of old. Look back as far back as you can look and see who was God. For I am God, and there is none else. I'm the only one. I am God, and there is none like me. Now in verse 10, he distinguishes himself from all false gods. Here's who I am, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. He's the one who declared so many times in this Bible the things that must come to pass. Not might come to pass, or could come to pass, or he hopes will come to pass, but our God has declared what things must come to pass. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. I knew where I was going before I started. False gods are not going anywhere. They'll just sit where you put them. But I'm going somewhere. And God says, I knew where I was going before I started. I thought about this. Any artist or painter that don't know where he's going before he picks up the brush is not likely to produce a masterpiece. A sculptor that don't know where he's headed before he ever picks up the hammer and chisel is not likely to turn out a masterpiece. It might turn out good and it might not. Kind of plan as you go business. But you see, God's not making decisions along the way. His purpose is fixed. It's sure. And there's no doubt about his power to get it done exactly the way he purposed to get it done. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Here's who I am. I have resources you don't know exist. I can call in forces from a far country. Look what he says. Calling a ravenous bird from the east. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country. When I read that, calling a ravenous bird from the east, you ought to go back sometime and read 1 Kings 17, where the Lord told his prophet Elijah to go and hide in a certain place by Brook Cherith. And the Lord said, there will I feed thee. Now, if he had went anywhere other than there, he'd have starved to death. But God said, there will I feed thee. How did he do it? God called in a raven. Ravenous bird. Meat-eating bird. Selfish bird. And that bird from somewhere took Elijah meat. Every morning and every evening. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will do it. This is who I am. Now he goes from remember to listen. He says, hearken. Remember who I am. Now listen to what I have to say. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted. Now that's not a very nice thing to say. Who is he talking to? Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. Who is he talking to? Well, who is he not talking to? You stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. Now, verse 13 is beautiful. I bring near my righteousness. So much for yours. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. No help for you in your righteousness. But, verse 13, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. I bring near my righteousness. How does he do that? by sending His Son into the world. A world of chaos. A world of corruption. A world cut off. A world condemned by sin. A world doomed and damned. A world in need of righteousness, but void of righteousness. God said, I will bring near my righteousness. This great God in mercy says, since your righteousness is worthless, since your best religious performance smells like the outhouse, I will bring near my righteousness. I'm telling you this morning, you'd better not fall out with this God whose sovereign mercy is the only hope you have. A lot of people do fall out with Him. They run off and say, I don't agree with that preacher. They worship an imaginary God of their mind who can't do very much without their signature. But the God of this Bible that we're reading about here, I'm telling you, was God before we got here. He was doing everything He wanted to do before we got here. He'll do everything He wants to do while we're here. And He'll be doing everything He wants to do when we're gone. He's God. He's God. Now, if you can listen to this man-centered heresy, give God a chance. He don't need a chance. You don't need a chance because you couldn't do anything with a chance if you had it. I worship a God this morning that can pick you up out of the pit you're in and carry you. That's what He says here He does. He says, I'll do it. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Now, literal Old Testament Zion was Jerusalem. And literal Old Testament Israel was the nation where God set His glory. That was the type. But in reality, Zion is the church. All the redeemed of God from every kindred, nation, and tongue. He set His glory in true Israel, His people, whose body consists of every crippled Jacob. That was Israel's beginning. It wasn't a nation at first. It was a man at first called Israel. But before he was called Israel, his name was Jacob. You remember that story? Genesis 32. And that's who God's Israel is. Every crippled Jacob, every sinner that He's hemmed up and had an all-night wrestling match with. And He said back there, thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel. And if God hadn't hemmed you up and crushed your heart and broken your stubborn pride, then you don't know anything about God or His people or who Israel is. You can listen to all this garbage you want to. God's people are those whom He conquers. Whom He conquers. Spiritual Zion, spiritual Israel, is where He's placed His salvation and His glory. And every sinner that's conquered by God is no longer called Jacob, a supplanter, a crook, a deceiver, a conniver, but called Israel, a prince with God. Now back it up in this chapter to verse 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. These two verses are our subject for a few minutes this morning as I talk about the blessings of a sovereign God. The blessings of a sovereign God. There is nothing that satisfies the spiritual appetite of a true child of God like a fresh taste of our God in His absolute sovereignty. People who are drunk on religion and know nothing of who God is. I mean, they can stay hyped up on all sorts of religious junk food. That's what I call it, religious junk food. We got to get that junk food out of the house. I'm going to tell you, we've had candy, fudge, moon pies, all this stuff. And I've got to get back on track. June and I have said every day, this stuff has got to go. Got to go. But you see, religious people, drunk on religion, know nothing and care nothing of who our God is. They can stay hyped up and pumped up on all sorts of religious junk food. Like a drug addict. Every day, they just need another shot. Need that needle one more time. Have to have a new trinket. A new performance. A new program. A new message. Some new form of entertainment. They've never been satisfied with the old story of Jesus and His love, and they never will be. A mess. God's child can live and breathe and feast on nothing less than how great God is. Nothing else will do. A.W. Pink wrote this. Let me read you this. The sovereignty of the God of Scripture is absolute, irresistible, infinite. When we say that God is sovereign, we affirm His right to govern the universe, which He has made for His own glory, just as He pleases. We affirm that His right is the right of the potter over the clay, that He may mold that clay into whatsoever form He chooses, fashioning out of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. We affirm that He is under no rule or law outside of His own will and nature. That God is a law unto Himself. And that He is under no obligation to give an account of His matters to any. Sovereignty characterizes the whole being of God. He is sovereign in all His attributes. He is sovereign in the exercise of His power. His power is exercised as He wills, when He wills, where He wills. This fact is evidenced on every page of Scripture. I say amen to every word of that. R.C. Sproul, one of the great theologians of our time, he said this: if there was even one maverick molecule, I like that term, if there was even one maverick molecule in all the universe not under God's control, we'd have no reason, really, to believe that anything was under God's control. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, after God got his attention, he set it right. God doeth according to his will. This is Daniel 4:34. God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? The old prophet Nahum had it right. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. God's on top of it all the time. Whatever happens or don't happen. All right, four things quickly, and we'll move along, I hope. Number one, blessings of God's sovereignty. To embrace the absolute sovereignty of God gives the believer an entire different concept of God and his glory than that held by the religious world today. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? I know lots of people, very sincere in their religion, that don't have a clue that God is not struggling to survive. He's just about out of it. That he wishes a lot of things were different. But he's the only one who can make things different. And he's tried just about everything and nothing's working. No, no, no. Here's who he is. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Aren't you glad he's bigger than anything or anybody? You don't have to talk to folks but just a minute to learn how big they think God is. He's big. Amen. He's big. What kind of God is it whose power is constantly being thwarted by the designs of people and of Satan? What kind of God is it who is restricted by our so-called free will? One writer wrote, who can worship such a pitiful deity? A God whose will is resisted, whose designs are frustrated, whose purpose is checkmated, possesses no title to deity. And so far from being a fit object of worship, merits naught but contempt. On the other hand, a God who truly rules his universe is a God to be joyfully sought after, worshiped, and obeyed. How true. The matter of his lordship is greatly rebelled against in our generation. Rebelled against, but it cannot be denied. In the secular world, in our country, I thought about this reading this week, our so-called democratic form of government. We reject the idea of a monarch, or we're supposed to. In the American War of Independence in the 1700s, the slogan was, for this new country, the slogan was, we serve no sovereign here. And what that was, it was rejecting the old country form of government. Kings and queens, We serve no sovereign here. And we adopted this statement, a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. But you know what? It has surfaced long, long, long ago that this attitude is not just toward other nations, but it's toward God Himself. We serve no sovereign here. That's the secular world. We'll not have God tell us what to do. And we're not interested in you telling us who God is or anything about it. But you see, the church world is not much better, if any. Coming to Christ is commonly called an invitation. He's not in charge, you are. Won't you please come to Christ? An invitation you can obviously accept or reject. It's offered very politely with soft music as the end, at the end of the service. Won't you accept Christ? But listen carefully to me. It's not an invitation. Our God commands, repent or perish. Repent and believe on Christ or perish. This Bible never says, would you come to Christ? Would you consider it? Why don't you try Jesus? Oh, no. Our God gives a sovereign command to repent of your wickedness and your wretchedness and filthiness of your own soul. Repent and submit totally to the authority of His Son, Jesus Christ. Acts 17:30, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's not an invitation, it's repent. And when you don't bow to the authority of Jesus Christ and His commands, you're shaking your fist in God's face. It's not rejecting an invitation. It's not saying no thank you. It's disobeying a command and damning your own soul. It's what it is. You don't find anything in this Bible about your religion being just a tiny portion of your life, taking precedence over hardly anything else. Oh no, oh no. You either repent, you're either brought to the end of yourself and give yourself to God, or you don't. I like what one man said. He said, I'm a full-time Christian, but I have to work 40 hours to pay the bills. I'm a full-time Christian, but I just work 40 hours to pay my bills. He had it right. He had it right. Most people I know who profess to be God's children give no evidence whatsoever that God has ever conquered this rebellious heart. You see, this business is not about us deciding how much of a God we'll allow God to be. This book tells us He is God. Where you're at in life, what your attitude is the result of what God has or has not done for you. This is about finding out where you're at. If everybody in the family has presents under the tree but you, wouldn't that get your attention? Does nobody care about me? Well, this morning, if your heart is cold and hard and you are living rebellious in your heart against God, has it occurred to you that He might pass you by? He don't have to have anything to do with such as you. The dear sister-songwriter Fanny Crosby wrote, pass me not, O gentle Savior, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Oh, with a grasp of God's sovereignty, you'll understand that the ball is not in your court and never has been. You're at His mercy. So that's the first thing. What a blessing to bow to Him who is absolutely sovereign. What a blessing to have had our hearts crushed many times and to have our world fallen apart many times just for God to get our attention. What a blessing in the spirit of submission to be able to say with the Lord Jesus, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I got three more things. I don't think we're going to get there. God in His sovereignty is a comfort in trial, tribulations, suffering, and sorrow. I suppose I really would lose my mind if I didn't know God has control of, His hand in, and a definite purpose for every difficulty and every problem I ever face. The Apostle Paul, Peter wrote, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, wherein, that is in this salvation, ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, I don't know what the health and wealth outfit does with this. I just don't. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, God's putting you through all this, and yet He's doing it for a purpose that you might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Why has your life not been all roses and cotton candy? God's in the picture. God's in the picture. It wasn't luck. You never had any good luck. You never had any bad luck. Don't believe in luck. I believe in God, who controls everything. And in His wisdom, some things go smoothly and some things don't. But I wouldn't want to live another minute if I didn't have the comfort of knowing in my heart that He's got everything well under control. I don't have much under control. Really, nothing, really. You don't either. But He has everything under control. What a blessing that is. Third thing, how blessed is God in His sovereignty to my heart in the matter of serving Him. He's helping me with this, and I've needed help with this for a long time. This little assembly this morning, oh, how I thank God for you who come. And this little crowd, it don't look much in the eyes of the world. It don't look like much in the eyes of the religious world. But if I couldn't look up to Him who rules over all, if all I could do was look around, I'd have been finished a long time ago. But my heart is encouraged this morning, knowing that we know the truth and that we're worshiping the true God and believing His word. Hoping in this mighty God I'm talking about, who can do anything He pleases. I've been talking to Him about you folks. I've been talking to Him seriously about some of you. I've been talking to Him about this community and about families and about children. I don't care how well dressed they are or where they come from. If God is pleased to let us be a friend and pleased to let us give them the gospel and tell them that Christ died for sinners, whether anybody ever believes it or not, whether the Lord fills these empty pews or not, how thrilled I'll be, how blessed we'd be just to be able to share how wonderful our God is. And I'm excited about the prospect of what great things God will do this year. Number four, I got to hurry. What a blessing it is to our security and future hope, knowing that God is absolutely sovereign. If I could see no more than what these physical eyes see, whoo, how hopeless I would be. Because it don't look good in this world. Many of us here this morning are getting pretty close to not being able to go physically. But I'm glad what we're able to do or not do does not affect our hope. In Romans 8:28, Paul said, turn there with me and we'll conclude with this scripture. Romans 8:28, Paul said, and we know. He's talking to the believers at Rome, and he's not talking about something that's a maybe, might be, could be, maybe so, we hope so. He says, and we know, I know and you know, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And who are they? Them who are the called according to his purpose. Now I want you to listen in the next verses for the little personal pronoun, he, 9 times. This is not about you and me. This is about he. Paul says, here it is. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You either believe that or you don't. I know a lot of religious people that don't. It's already done in the mind and purpose of God. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? What do you think about it? What are you going to say about what God just said? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What does it matter what anybody says or what the world, the devil can be if God be for us, and he is? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It won't do them any good. We're already justified before God. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? He won't get to first base. We're already justified. God, who rules over all, has already had the last word. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anything or anyone anywhere and anyhow at any time that can ever cancel out or render null and void Christ's love for his people. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37, nay, in all those things, these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now in verse 38, Paul says, for I am persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning? A lot of people are persuaded to the wrong thing. A rebellious heart is persuaded, but deceitfully persuaded. Persuaded that he or she can ignore God and get by and live in rebellion against him and go against what they know in the heart is right and get by. That's not being persuaded. That's being deceived. But Paul is persuaded of the truth. Are you persuaded of the truth? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Actually, he's talking about everything you could possibly think of here. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So these four things, great blessings to God's people. One, that he really is God over all and in all. People can play religion and have their little God who is powerless without them. Our God is everything, with or without us. Two, what a comfort in sorrow is our sovereign God through trials and tribulations, that he's on top of it. Nobody can do anything. Nobody can lift a finger against us without him permitting it. And number three, what an encouragement that God blesses his work his way. Whether there's a packed house or whether there's just one on each pew, that's his business. It's not my business to bring in a circus and entertain rebels. Oh, no, it's our business to preach God's word, to preach the gospel that Christ died for sinners, that he's your only hope and my only hope. And then the fourth thing, what security in a sovereign God concerning our future hope. What a blessing that is. What if President Trump plays the fool? What if? Would it be any different from all the rest of them? What if Social Security fails? You think God would send us a copy of his own obituary if that happened? No. So I don't know what on earth I'd do. No. You don't know much about nothing, really, do you? What if gas goes to $9 a gallon? Might have to stay home occasionally, be the only thing. What if the doctor says it's just a matter of time? Well, all God's child has to do is be still, listen real carefully, and you'll hear him whisper, I've got this. The sovereign of this universe, our great Savior, he'll never leave us, never forsake us. Talk to him about your trouble. Pour your heart out to him. Tell him what a wretch you are. And then be real still and real quiet. And listen for him to whisper to your heart, I've got this. That's what I live for. Amen. Let's stand together.